If I say the word love, I would ask you what comes to mind. How do you define or how do you imagine love? And of course, because we're human, our first reaction may be how I understand love. We have the book, The Five Love Languages. And we're tempted if we read that book, our reaction is here. This is my love language, learn it. Instead of trying to see the ones that surround us, what's their love language, that we may learn their language. Love is a big word. And it's the one that God wants to get through to our hearts from Genesis to Revelation. We don't understand it. We know what we want from it. We know what we expect others to do to understand love. The Beatles had the song, Money Can't Buy Me Love. And there's some truth in that. And others may add to it, but it sure can provide a good down payment. And we think that this desire for things, which Jesus talks to Peter about, do you love me more than these? We think that they can complete us. Love is a difficult word, but without love, we die. You die from the inside out. And ultimately, people actually do die if they feel unloved. And we know of a test that was done years ago in two different cages. They had a bunch of baby gorillas in one and a bunch of baby gorillas in the other. There was a group of these in one of the cages. They had this shape of a gorilla mom that had the milk, had the food, but it was made out of wire. Just the shape made out of a wire. There was milk available, and they watched what these gorillas would do. And the other one, it was a plush gorilla. It was a stuffed gorilla, very soft, and provided warmth. Same thing, it provided milk and everything else. And they wanted to watch what would happen to these gorillas in the different cages. And you can imagine, in the one where they had the wired gorilla, no warmth, no hugging, no cuddling. They got weak and they lost a lot of weight. And the one where they could hug the gorilla, though it wasn't moving, they flourished. We are created to be loved, to be hugged, to be accepted as we are. And because we go to all the wrong places to get that love, we begin to get a skewed definition of how to give love. We've talked about Scripture, which has four different types of love presented, and we see these in Scripture, but they also define the way the world approaches or desires this love. We know about this ultimate love, that they had to make the word for it called agape, which is this unconditional, sacrificial, all-accepting type of love. We have the phileo, which is the brotherly love. There's the eros love, which is the physical love, which is what is actually on the world's exchange today, trying to find what love is by feeling. You know, people talk about falling in love and falling out of love, where they say the heart will do what the heart will do. And in believing that, they leave a marriage, break it apart as they run for that erotic desire love. And the fourth word, and the reason I'm telling you, because the next couple of verses will have these types of love presented as it defines the world, is love for family. That's known as storge love. Love for parents, love for children, love for sisters is a specific type of love that's actually deeper. It's foundational. We're born with it outside of the phileo love. You choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Some people say, you're my family, but you're not my friend. That's heartbreaking. Every time I see young brothers or brothers and sisters at the age of 11, 9, and 10, as I told my sons when they were young, you will be brothers for life. Be careful. The only thing that will get in between the two of you is a woman, even a wife. I tell these children, be friends for life. Learn how to go past that familial, no choice, I'm stuck with you two. You're my brother and I love you. Peter yet doesn't know this kind of love that Jesus is talking about. We like the fact that he understands his situation. He feeds him first. And that's funny. How do we express love? People say that men understand love through their stomach. So the better he's fed, the more he loves his wife because she takes care of him by feeding him good food. We express a lot of our love sentiments through food. I know someone that on Mother's Day got up in the morning at 5 a.m. and prepared a breakfast from scratch. It wasn't no regular eggs and bacon breakfast. It was a Gordon Ramsay type of breakfast. And for, 2.5, 3 hours, this person cooked the most amazing breakfast for his mom. Because that's the way he wanted to express, I want to give you the best. It's one way to show love. But we're so quick to revert back to ourselves, which is what Peter did. The Lord told him, go wait for me. I've got a mission for you. But see, before he places this responsibility on his shoulders, which we'll walk through it this morning, he wants to get to his heart, and he first feeds him. He knows he's tired, he's irritable, he's not about to listen to advice, but I'm going to feed you first. I want you to rest because I got something so important to give to you. By the way, it's good for you to learn the strategy from the Lord. Don't just dump on people. Feed them first. And once they start burping, tell them what you want to tell them. Let them be rested. Show them you love them. So what's happening here? And the first questions when he says, Peter, do you love me with this kind of God love? Do you love me with the agape? The 100% love. This is not a human love, and nor can it be attained by human means. We'll see this in a minute. But do you love me? Because you've said so many things about me in front of people. Have you done that? Have you lived up to that standard? Of course he did not. We are attaching these verses to the great commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So we would say that when he says, listen, do you love me with this agape love? Are you totally devoted? Do you love me with your heart? The second question to Peter's answer is, Lord, you know I love you with a brotherly love. I'm dedicated, and that word is phileo. I love you with 60% love. It's more than 50. I dropped and left my nets and my boat 3 years ago. You're the guy, but this is all I can do. Lord asks him again, do you love me, Peter? Again, with the agape love, and with the phileo. Do you phileo love me, Peter? Do you love me with all your soul? Are your emotions involved? Are you passionate? Because I'm about to give you some responsibilities that you will not be able to fulfill unless you've got this kind of love. You love me with your soul. He says, Lord, you know, I phileo, I love you as a brother. And the Lord is patient, remember? He doesn't get exasperated, doesn't yell at him. He's still talking to him, but remember, he's talking to him in front of all the disciples, all the other six. They knew that he denied the Lord publicly, so now the Lord wants to walk with him and restore him back in a public type of way, because he has a great responsibility, just as he has for you. For people are watching, and people are imitating you. People are making decisions based on your lifestyle, not on what you say, but in the way that you live. So here's the Lord's third question. Okay, you say you love me with this brotherly love. All right, Peter, do you even love me as a friend? We went from a question of desire to the question of life, and this is the question of dedication. Okay, I understand you're not able to love me with this God love. You're claiming you're loving me with this friendly, brotherly love. Are you truly even devoted to that level? It's the problem that we face today in the church, and of course in the world. Turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 12. We're living exactly what the Lord said would happen, and it is on a quick decline about the love of many. In the last days, he says, lawlessness will be increased. No doubt. Turn on the news. And one more thing will happen. The love of many, love all across the world, will grow cold. In other words, love will have nothing to do with it. At least, not agape love, not phileo love. But here's what's going to happen. Paul talks to Timothy about this. Turn with me. And it's interesting of the words being used here, because we have the word love repeated throughout these verses, and they're the different types of love that actually define the human heart today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, for people will be lovers of self. Now, what kind of word do you think is being used there? The word is philautos. We understand that. Self-love. The phileo love for auto, for me, auto. People will love themselves. Turn on to YouTube. Watch any show. Listen to your friends. Everything is for me. Things that I want to do. Things that I've done. Things that I want to get. It's all about me. This is what's going to happen. There will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Again, that word, actually, it's a phila from the phileo of money. This passionate, we don't see the word agape here, because in the flesh, that word, that godly love, is not possible. It's unattainable. Within the human realm, in the flesh, the best kind of love that we can have is that brotherly, passionate phileo love. Not the sacrificial. And the responsibility is about to come on Peter's shoulder when Jesus is about to tell him that the days will come when others will take you and they will tie your hands. Are you still willing to follow me? And we go back to the garden, back in the upper room, when Peter was saying, I will do all these things. That's why this conversation goes back and takes Peter's assumption and declaration of, oh, how much I love you. And Jesus is about to tell him, you will die for me. All these people, lovers of money, they're proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Why? Because there's no love, ungrateful, unholy, heartless. Interesting word here. The word here is astorgos. Remember I told you that fourth type of love, storge, love for the family? The fact that they're heartless, the absence of love is so deep, they don't care for their parents, no love for their children. And our mind is being blown as we watch people today killing their children. Even here in Idaho, right? They dug them up and they went on vacation in Hawaii. And then this past couple of days, we have a very, very dimly lit congresswoman in Washington. In the darkness of Washington, she's so dim that her eyes are always open wide. And I'm saying all this because it's so nerve-wracking when she said that Planned Parenthood actually saved the lives of so many children. And in the background, the report was showing all the people calling Planned Parenthood and asking them, I'm pregnant, I'd like to make some plans to help me deliver. And the answer was, sorry, we do not do that. They don't have that kind of love, not even for their own children. And there's women out there declaring, I can't wait to have my next abortion. It's right here. They are heartless. That's why Jesus said, when you will love one another, they will know that you're my children, and they will glorify God, because the world has no clue what true love is. They will be unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. That word, you can imagine, is aphilagathos. Gathos means good. You put an A before the word, it's negative. They are not lovers, phileo, of good. And it goes on, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Here we go, lovers of pleasure, having the appearance of godliness, talking about church, but denying its power. Avoid such people. See, if we don't know what love is, actually I remember my parents, my mom always, as I was growing up, she would say, well, you don't understand this now, but you will when you will have children. And when you don't have children, you're like, yeah. And then children come along, everything changes. I know someone in California close to us that is a police officer. And in his younger days, he was working in a city by the ocean where life was easy and boring for a cop. So he wanted more exciting, so he got transferred closer to LA to get some excitement, maybe even possibly SWAT. Now he has two children, and he's looking to work as a cop at Disneyland. What changed? Children. Love changes things. And you're getting the idea that the reason that we do not change into godliness the way God wants us, something is missing. Something that was missing in Peter. And the Lord is digging towards it. As an oil refinery, always just pumping and digging and wanting to head to get to his heart. Peter, do you love me even as a friend? Now, we don't know about the love of a child until we have one. We don't know about the love of a spouse until you have one. Some people don't know about loving life until they're in danger of losing it. Let alone, we don't know about the love of God until we receive it from God. Now, there's deep waters in this conversation that Peter is having with the Lord Jesus. His failure, as the Lord was being tried, when he denied him three times, his failure was due to self-conceit, his own pride, and it intensified as Jesus was revealing his weakness. You will deny me. No, I won't. You'll deny me. No, I won't. I'm gonna be with you no matter what happens. And then Jesus gives them this new commandment at the Lord's Supper, John 13:34. He says, love one another. What kind of word do you think he's using there? Agape. Agapao one another. Well, how do you do that? He tells them, love one another. As I have loved you. What's the word there? You know it's agape. So you must. Here's the problem. That's the kicker. It's a commandment. If you belong to the Lord, if you are truly born again, that commandment becomes a desire. Problem is that many believers today don't have that desire because they don't truly know the Lord. And that's where the Lord says that the road is narrow. So I test my life. If I am truly saved, do I truly love with that agape love the people around me? Because I must. You must love one another. Now, as the Lord tells him, listen, you're going to deny me. Instead of humbling himself, he takes it up a notch. He's thinking now how much he truly loves him and how much he's willing to follow the Lord, and he'll be even ready to die for him. Look with me at John 13:37. John 13:37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Don't you think this conversation was going on through his head as they finished breakfast and the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Oh yeah. He remembers it. The Lord rebukes him after he said, I'm ready to die for you. And he challenges his position by saying, will you really lay your life down for me? Look at Matthew 6, 26, 33. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall from you, because of you, I will never fall away. We live our lives on these levels of a higher standard, thinking what we can or will do for the Lord when everything is settled. But once the land is being shaken by war or pandemic, will you really follow me? Will you really die for me? When people have a hard time getting up to go to church on Sunday. Verse 35, Matthew 26. Peter said to him, okay, listen. Even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And of course, the disciples that went fishing with him, these guys, all the disciples said the same thing too. And they all ran through the woods in the middle of the night when they came to take Jesus away. Interesting that I find three declarations here. I will not deny you. I mean, actually, I will follow you to death. I'm not going to deny you. Even if they leave you, I will not deny you. Three times, he tells them, I'm going to be with you till death. And then after those three promises, there's three denials. I don't know this man. I've never met this man. I'm not one of his disciples. Therefore, now Jesus is driving deep this topic of true love by asking him three times, do you love me? But he doesn't remind him. He doesn't say, do you love me, Paul? And Paul says, you know I'm your friend. Yeah, Paul, but you said this and that the other day. He doesn't say that. He lets it sink. Because while he's asking him, he is loving him. Do you see that? He's loving him in his failure. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John. Three times he calls him. Doesn't call him Peter. Doesn't call him Cephas. Doesn't call him Little Rock. Goes back to, you know who you used to be before I met you? What you've just done by going fishing after I've met you after my resurrection, after I've given you my forgiveness, you're still disobedient. So he tells him, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me, Phileo? This Phileo love. It's a human love that expresses itself in friendship. This kind of love is the love of tender affection. You feel dearly towards someone. You want to meet them. You want to see them. You want to have a burger with them. As children, you grew up, you want to have a best friend to play with and share with and cry with. This is that love. It comes from the heart. It's this deep and precious love of those who are near to you, the brotherly love. It's a love that would die for somebody. A friend would die for a brother. Specifically, someone you value. That's why it's lesser than agape. We might say that this phileo love that Jesus says, do you even love me with this brotherly love is the highest love that we're capable of apart from the new birth and the internal working of the Holy Spirit that comes from the character of Jesus being shaped in you. That's where the agape love is nurtured and where it grows. It starts with a new birth, salvation. Apart from salvation, agape is impossible. But here's the problem. Jesus says, you must love the Lord your God. He uses the word agape. So it's something that God gives you at the time of your repentance. And you must love one another with that sacrificial love. Now, in this situation, Jesus descends himself to the human level of love. Okay, Peter, let's talk your language. He's asking Peter, do you really love me with this phileo brother? Do you love me as a friend? And here's what the translation would sound like. All right, Peter, I know that you're incapable of the kind of love I have for you. I love you with agape. And right now, you can only affirm what you are able to do. So Peter's being honest. Lord, I love you as a brother. He's not lying. He's not a hypocrite. But do you really love me, Jesus says, even on this level? How sincere are we with God? How often do we look in the mirror and ask the question, who are you really? How well are you playing a game? How devoted are you? Even broken, sincere before God. Do you really love me even with the 60% love, Peter? Questioning this loyalty grieves Peter. Because Peter gives him all that he's got. But here's something interesting that we got to give to Peter. Three times Peter says, Lord, you know. He submits to the omniscient presence of Jesus. Lord, you know my heart. The Lord knew that Peter would deny him. While Peter was saying, no, you, I won't, Jesus says, I know you even better than you know yourself. And now Peter accepts that. The Lord knows you. And he desires your sincerity and your repentance in the situation you're in, even more so the declaration that you think will impress God and others. So he says, Lord, you know three times. The other thing he does is he's honest with who he is and the level that he can give the Lord. Lord, this is all I can give you. And the Lord accepts it. Because the Lord knows that what Peter needs is the Holy Spirit and that transformation, that final salvation, that moment when you give your life to the Lord, it gives you the new birth. Everything changes. And the Holy Spirit is the one that lives out this agape love within us. And Jesus assures Peter that one day the time will come when he will love the Lord with that kind of love. If you look at verse 18, when he tells them the day will come when they're going to take you and they will tie you, he is not hoping and wishing that Peter would go along. He says the day will come when you will submit because you would have loved me so, you will die for me. And Peter would grow into that love for him. Now, as he's talking to Peter, he's preparing the disciples of this new love that's about to come. Up until the Lord's death, his ascension, all they knew was the phileo, the brotherly love. But he tells them, listen, there's a power to come. I want you guys to wait in that upper room. And there everything will change. Agape love is so new to mankind, even in the vocabulary, that the translators and even the writers of the Gospels brought this new word, calling it agape, which represents this godly love that embodies sacrifice unconditionally. It is the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know what word is being used there? Of course you do. It's agape. For God so loved the world that in loving the world so much, 100%, he gave the best. He gave his son. Why? To save all those that would believe. Agape love is Christ dying. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. The kind of love is Jesus dying for those who have no strength, nor desire, they're ungodly, they're sinners, to die for the enemies of God. That's the difference. Phileo may die for a friend. People die in war to protect their buddies all the time. But they think in their mind they're worth dying for. They're my brothers. But agape love dies for the enemy. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 6, because that's what Jesus did. For while we were still weak, no strength. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God, verse 8, shows his love for us. You know what word is being used there? In that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were yet sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. The disciples did not yet understand this kind of love, but they were about to. And this kind of love is available for you. The moment you accept Christ, accepting his agape love, everything changes. And this new life in the presence of the Holy Spirit now gives you this mission in life to love the people around you with this sacrificial love. Romans 5:5. We talked about the Holy Spirit being the originator of this love. If you find it difficult to love your enemy, you go back to the Lord and you talk to him to fill you through the Word with the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. The word love there, of course, it's agape. This kind of love, you cannot work yourself into it. You cannot level up people in your life to say you love them like this. Now, no. God gives you this kind of love. How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Well, we know in Galatians 5:22 that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So, if we say that we love God, if we say that we love Jesus, if we want to rise higher to our declaration in our lives than Peter, go from that phileo and say, I want this agape love. Actually, there's no option. We're commanded to love in the agape style. What does it look like? I think that's what we're going to close with today, these verses. Because there are plenty to carry on your shoulders. But actually, you're supposed to surrender them and say, Lord, take me as I am and let me live this way. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6:27. Because Jesus actually tells us exactly what agape love looks like. And how we're supposed to live today, this week, for the rest of your life. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, in other words, those of you that are listening, those of you that have a desire to be like God, to be transformed, to live according to Scripture, if you're hearing this, here's how you're supposed to live. Love your enemies. What picture comes to your mind? Do you have people somewhere in the back of your mind which qualify? Quasi-enemies? He's not my enemy, but I just don't want to deal with him. Here's how you're supposed to treat your enemies. Here's how agape love treats your enemies. And if it's supposed to be this way with enemies, what does that mean to you? How to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here's how you're supposed to love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So if you got people that can't stand you, start doing good. Bake that pie. Fill up that gas tank. Go mow the lawn. To those who hate you, not to those who can help you in return. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. Blessing doesn't mean God bless you. Blessing means speaking well of others. So if someone's talking about you, you talk well about them. This is impossible, isn't it? But not if you're born again. Not if you have the Holy Spirit. Not if you understand the weight of that agape love that was placed upon you. Because if you understand that, there's nothing less that you can do. Pray for those who abuse you. It's not that prayer that my brother and I keep laughing about of the fiddler on the roof, about, what is it, Lord bless the Kaiser, or bless him, or keep him away from us, whatever it is. Praying for those who abuse you doesn't mean that you pray to have a meeting with God really quick. Praying for those that abuse you, that means you're spending time specifically by name praying that the Lord would bless them primarily and mostly and nothing else short than salvation. Pray for those who abuse you. And if you didn't understand what all these means, now Jesus gives us examples. So if you don't know what it means to do good to those who hate you or bless to those who curse you or pray for those who abuse you, here it is. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, take it and turn the other cheek. It sounds good. We joke about that. But how often, after you've been blamed, slapped, slandered, you are meek enough to love with the agape love that turns the other cheek? Go ahead, hit me again. It's not the, go ahead, hit me just one more time. No, that's not it. It's, go ahead. And from the one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. He is not being particular to people taking your jacket and shirt. If someone comes and hurts you in such a way they're taking away your livelihood, give him more. Isn't this impossible? Then the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, who can then be saved? And Jesus says, with man, these things are impossible, but with God, everything is possible. Give to everyone who begs from you. Give to everyone. Do you understand that? It doesn't mean that we just qualify and we filter who we help, when we help. It says, give to everyone who begs from you. See, you can't do that without godly love, agape. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do for you, so do unto them. And you think if that was enough, the Lord keeps getting deeper in our business and the disciples and the listeners' business in verse 31 and 34 of the same chapter. He talks about love those who don't love you, do good to those who do you evil, lend without expecting it back. Look at verse 35. But love your enemies. And that's the agape love. And lend to those expecting nothing in return. And if you do that, your reward will be great. But what's more important than the reward we expect, which we should not, he says, you will be the sons of the Most High. For God is kind and ungrateful to the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Peter, I got a ministry for you, a lifelong ministry, but you won't be able to do it unless you tap in and understand love, godly, agape, unconditional. Do you know what that love is like? I know that you know how you received it. Have you given it back? Oh, Heavenly Father, your love is immeasurable. Your mercy is unsearchable. Your steadfast love is overwhelming. Open our hearts and let us hear and understand that we that are fed by this agape love that we focus our lives and be transformed in and through the Holy Spirit. That truly we will love in deed and not in words. That we would suffer with mercy and love in forgiving. For then the world will know where there is salvation. For then we would be carrying that cross. For then Jesus would be lifted up, because people are dying, because they're not loved. Do your work within our lives, Lord Jesus. It is your name that we pray and worship you. Amen.